Our Old Covenant reading. Psalm 89. So if you'll turn with me to Psalm 89, and we'll be reading verses 11 to 29. So Psalm 89. And please stand in reverence for the Word of God. Psalm 89, beginning in verse 11. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength, and in your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Our New Covenant reading is from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 15 to 23. He, speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Colossians chapter 1 is rich and thick with doctrine. It's much doctrine per square inch in this letter to the Colossians. Last time we looked at the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Colossians, and in that prayer he talks about what the Father has done. The Father has delivered us from the power of the devil, from the power of darkness, and he has brought us into a new kingdom. The kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, whom he loves. There's been this transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and it's been accomplished through his Son, in whom we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed, he says, through his blood. By the shed of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are redeemed and have life in this new kingdom, this new world, so to speak, a new creation that has begun with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle then goes into almost to, it is a song. There's a poem here, and it's clearer in the Greek. There's this poem. It seems to be in six stanzas, and it's organized in a particular way, emphasizing different parts of the nature of who Christ is and what he has done. And we'll break that down and look at that poem. But as he rejoices in who Jesus is, he speaks basically of three things. And I want to put those before you before we work our way through the poem or the song. The first is he's exalting Christ as supreme over the first creation. The first creation, the one that was spoken into being in 6 days. And then in the second part of the poem, he speaks of Christ as supreme over the new creation, this new creation. And then finally, he speaks directly to the Colossians and to the people of God that in this new creation is being made up of those who were in bondage in the old creation and now are being brought into this new creation and being reconciled to the Father through the Lord Jesus. So Jesus is supreme in this reconciliation of the old that has now become new. And first, we'll look at the supremacy of Christ over the first creation. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, this was true in his incarnation. God was manifest in physical form at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. But there's something more being said here. It's not just that he is the image of God in the sense that Adam was the image of God, or that you and I are the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God before Adam. Think about that for a second. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the Son of God before he is the Son of Mary. He is the eternal Son of God. He is the only begotten of the Father from all eternity. He is the invisible image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. And there, now, notice that in this context, he's speaking about before creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created. So when Jesus is called the image of the invisible God, we should think of him as the archetype. Okay? The archetype. We bear his image. The pre-incarnate Christ is the archetype of the image of God. And Adam bore his image. When it says Adam bore the image of God, he was bearing the image of Christ, the Son of God. And Adam is called the Son of God. And so Jesus is the pre-incarnate, invisible, or image of God. Even before he has a body, he is the image of the invisible God. And then the apostle tells us he's also the firstborn over all creation. And being the firstborn of all creation is not speaking of a sense, it's not speaking of his birth to Mary at all. His being the firstborn over all creation is not speaking of him being a creature either. Some have tried to misinterpret that and abuse that and say, see, Jesus is the firstborn creature. That is not what this is teaching. He is the firstborn over all creation. And in the next verses, we'll see, he's the creator. He's not created. He has always been, and he is the firstborn over all creation. And this metaphor of firstborn is talking more about the position of Christ and who he is as the firstborn. You may have noticed that I read from Psalm 89, and when it's speaking of David, who was the lastborn in his family, in Psalm 89, verse 27, the father says of David, I will make him my firstborn. He's granting to David that position of firstborn. He's saying, you will be my firstborn, David. You are my firstborn son. And so speaking of his position, he was actually the lastborn son of Jesse. But he's the firstborn son of God, David was. He says, I will make you my firstborn. And then notice at the end of verse 27 of Psalm 89, the highest of the kings of the earth. David was the highest of the kings of the earth. He was the firstborn son of God. He was the king chosen by the Father. He anointed him. He said, my mercy I will keep with him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Of course, all that is fulfilled in Jesus, the firstborn son of God. So Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, not in the sense that he's created. He's the eternal son of God, but he's the firstborn in position of power. And did you notice when he says, I will make David my firstborn, immediately follows with what that means. What does that entail, that David will be the firstborn? It entails that he is the highest of the kings of all the earth. And the same is true for Jesus. When the apostle Paul says Jesus is the highest, or my firstborn, he's exalting him as supreme above all kings of the earth. Jesus is King of kings, the highest of all the kings of the earth. So he is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That is his status. He is the highest of the kings of the earth. And again, it's not because he's created, it's because he is the creator. How can Christ, the Son of God, have such supremacy over all creation? He tells us in the song in verses 16 and 17, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Jesus is your creator. He is the creator of all things. When all things were made in that old creation, in those 6 days when all things were spoken into being, it was the Lord Jesus doing that. It was all created through him. All things were created through him. And he's talking everything. And in case you're thinking it might have left something out, he says, well, we're talking all things in the heavens. We're talking all things on the earth. We're even talking about the things you cannot see, the invisible. He created all things that are visible and invisible. And there's a lot we can't see going on all around us. And if you think about that sometimes, all around you there are beings, heavenly beings, principalities and powers, thrones and dominions, not just visible but invisible as well. Principalities and powers, not just visible, but invisible as well. He created them all. all of them were made by his hand. And that includes the visible parliaments of the earth, Congress, presidents, and the invisible power. And that includes both the good and evil principalities and powers that are visible around you, and the invisible principalities and powers that are also good and evil. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul will point out that he has disarmed those evil powers. They have lost, ultimately, the battle, and they're in their final death throes. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. This whole creation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every bit of it. It will find its happiness in him. It will find its purpose in him. It will find its final goodness in him. All things were created by him and for him. He did not create them for us, ultimately. This is not here for us, ultimately. It is for him. All things were created through him and for him. And then he says, he is before all things. Jesus himself is eternal. He is before all things. He existed before the creation. He had to. If you can't create, if you're not there. So he is the pre-existent Son of God, the eternal Son of God, and he's always been. Everything here is also not only created for him, and it was before it all and made it. Notice finally in that last phrase in verse 17, and in him all things hold together or consist. Interestingly, in the poem, in the structure of the poem in the Greek, it seems that this is the central line of the poem, that he holds all things together. The Lord Jesus, everything is integrated in him. Everything comes together and finds its center in him. He's holding it all together as well. The reason your body does not fly apart right now is because the Lord Jesus holds it together. The reason anything sticks together, this idea of things sticking together, is really amazing. We probably don't think about it because we take for granted that everything stays together. Things are not flying apart around us generally unless they explode. But even when they explode, it's because he has allowed them to explode and they blast apart. But he holds all things together. The reason our hearts beat this night, the reason I can breathe and in and out, our lungs work, the reason our blood pumps through our veins is because he holds together. He sustains every part of creation down to the smallest molecules in the universe. He's holding them together. So Christ has supremacy. He is preeminent. He is supreme over all things. He's supreme over this old creation in particular. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn, the highest of all the kings of the earth. He is the one who holds together, not only created and holds together all that is held together, and it's all for him. It all belongs to him. You belong to him. Every person on this planet belongs to him, whether they want to admit it or not. And they were created by him, and they were created for him. That's amazing. This is the Lord Jesus whom we worship. He sustains all things and also deserves our praise and our worship. This we've been speaking of, and I think the apostle is speaking of the pre-incarnate Christ before he took on human flesh. This is him as the ruler, the supreme one over the old creation. But now he has come and he's been born of a virgin and he's dwelt among us. And he is the supreme ruler of the new creation as well. And that's what's expounded upon in verses 18 to 20. Christ, supreme over the new creation. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence or have first place in everything. You might notice some similar language to the previous verses. firstborn. Yes, he's the firstborn of God. Here he's called the firstborn from the dead. In the new creation, he is the firstborn from the dead. But let's go back to the beginning of verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. This is another metaphor that the apostle introduces. Jesus is the head of the body. That's the metaphor being used. And the body is his church. He is the head, and as the head, that makes him the ruler of the church. He's the ruler of the church, but it also means he's the source of life. He's the source of direction for the church. He is the one, the head, the mind, the one who governs the church and rules the church. He is the head of the body, the church. And then he says he is the beginning, the arche. Now, this word translated beginning is sort of got a fascinating history, the arche of a new creation. Arche can refer to a ruler, and we get the archon, think of an archon, someone who's a ruler. It can also refer to something that is the beginning. It's the start of something new, the arche. And so in Christ, we find the beginning of the new creation. In Christ, we find the arche, the one who rules over all of creation. So Christ is the ultimate ruler. He is the ultimate point of integration for all the creation. It is all for him and is centered in him. And he is also the ultimate arche, the ultimate one who rules over everything. So he's over everything. Everything finds its purpose and final goal in him and end in him. And he's the beginning of this new creation. So he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead in the sense that he was the first to rise from the dead forevermore. He wasn't the first to rise from the dead, but he's the first one to rise from the dead to never die again. Lazarus died again. Others who rose from the dead or were raised from the dead by Christ died again. But he was the firstborn from the dead, which also has the idea and the sense that there are others to follow. There are others who will rise like he rose. There are others who will be raised from the dead, just as the firstborn from the dead was raised from the dead. He is the ruler of a new creation of those who have risen from the dead. Now, this concept of rising from the dead is throughout the epistles of Paul. And it's not just speaking of that final resurrection of the dead. He speaks of you, of God's people, as risen from the dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin, but we have been raised up in Christ. You have risen from the dead if you are trusting in Christ. He has raised you from the dead. He is the firstborn from the dead, literally rising to never die again. But he's also raising a new world, a new resurrected world, a new resurrected creation. And it's in his church. The center of that new creation is his church, his body. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the apostle there says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." A new world order has been established by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the king of that world order. He is the arche, the beginning of that new world order. He is the firstborn risen from the dead. And all those who are raised from the dead spiritually will also be raised one day physically as well. And he is also, again, the goal of this new creation, that in all these things he may have preeminence. That's the end. That's the goal. That's the goal of all of this. That's the goal of the entire first creation. That's the goal of this new creation as well, that the Lord Jesus, all things, would have preeminence. That he would be supreme over all things. And it will be done. He is supreme now over all things, and he will be supreme over all things for all eternity. And this is just the beginning. Why? Why is Jesus Christ given supremacy like this over all things? Verses 19 and 20. "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. One translation says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven," again that phrase was repeated in that old creation section where he's supreme. Now in the new creation, whether things on earth or things in heaven, they're all for him. And he's reconciling them all to himself, to the Father, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So first, it pleased the Father that in Jesus, in Christ, all fullness of deity should dwell bodily. And this is expounded upon, if you turn over to, or just look across the page in my Bible, it's the second chapter of Colossians, verse 9. "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." The fullness that he speaks of, that God the Father was pleased to have dwell in the Son, is the fullness of deity. Jesus is fully God and fully man. In the incarnation, God and man, in two distinct natures and one person, and will remain so forevermore. The God-man. And the purpose in that was to come and reconcile all things to himself. The things on earth, the things in heaven. This whole old creation is going to be reconciled to God. When man in the garden, Adam fell in the garden, not just mankind fell, the creation fell with him. All those under his dominion fell as well. And so the apostle says, this creation is groaning. It's groaning, awaiting this manifestation of the sons of God. What will be? What will happen to all the sons of God, those who have been raised from the dead? All of creation groans in anticipation of what is to come. But it's been begun, this new creation has been begun, and it's being reconciled in Christ. Whether things in heaven or things on earth, they're all being reconciled through Christ to the Father. I also want to point out something I skipped, and that was when it says the fullness dwells in him, the fullness of deity. In the old creation, in the old administration of the covenant, where was the presence of God? Where did God dwell? In the temple. That was his dwelling place on earth, that magnificent temple in Jerusalem. In this new creation, Christ is the temple of the new creation. And when we see the vision of this new Jerusalem, there's no temple. Christ is the temple. And when Jesus is speaking to the Jews in John chapter 2, he says this mysterious thing to them that puzzles them. But looking back, we can see what he meant. He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of his temple, the temple of his body. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells. He is the temple of the new creation. And Jesus has supremacy over this new creation as temple of the new creation. Jesus has supremacy as the one who's chosen by God the Father to reconcile all things to himself. If you are going to be reconciled to God, it is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way, no other path of reconciliation. He is the one who reconciles all things in heaven and on earth to the Father. No other way, only through him. He is restoring this new creation. And Jesus will be supreme over all and is supreme over all. And how does he do it? He does it through the blood of his cross, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's how the world will be reconciled to the Father. So Jesus is supreme over the old creation. Jesus is supreme over the new creation. And all this has certain effects and ends and goals that will come to pass as a result. These are not just theological ideas in the abstract. They change reality. And they have been changing reality for the past 2,000 years since his coming and before. As the supreme one over all creation, Jesus is reconciling the world to himself, and he particularizes it in verses 21 to 23 to the Colossians, but through the Colossians to you and to me as well. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, doing evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. We all are by nature alienated from God, the enemies of God, enemies in our mind, and from that mind flow all kinds of wicked works and evil deeds. That's the state of all humanity still under the old creation, dead in trespasses and sins in that old creation. But now Christ has come. He has been raised to newness of life. He has been raised from the dead, and he is reconciling all this world to him through his death, the death of the cross. The body of his flesh through death. And that's emphasized, I think, by the Apostle Paul, that this was a physical bodily death. Christ on the cross shed his blood. He had a physical body. You could touch him. You could feel him. He ate and drank. He felt pain. He sorrowed. He was fully man. And in his bodily flesh, in the body of his flesh, through his death, he's reconciled you and me and all those new creations to himself, to the Father. And he has a goal in this. It's not just with that. He has reconciled us to himself, to the Father. And he's done it in order that he might present us holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of the Father. This wicked group of sinners, these enemies of God, wicked in their thoughts and their deeds, are reconciled by the body of his flesh through his death. And that is so that he can present you and me holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. This is more imagery from the temple. This is sacrificial imagery. These are the exact words that the Septuagint uses over and over again in Leviticus to describe the right sacrifice. It must be holy. It must be blameless. It must be an unblemished sacrifice to be pleasing to the Father. Well, we're not. We were not and would never have been. We're made holy and blameless in his sight through the body of Christ's flesh sacrificed. It is through the body of his flesh, verse 23. It's through his blood, verse 20, that Christ makes those who are tainted and blemished, unblemished sacrifices, living sacrifices to God. We're purified by his blood. And speaking to the Colossians, and speaking to us in verse 23, he says this: if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. If indeed you continue in the faith, that's necessary. We must endure. All these promises, this reconciliation, the being brought into this new creation, finally enjoying God's presence forevermore, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. And that hope we talked about last time, this hope, we have this glorious hope of inheriting God himself, of being drawn into his presence and inheriting him, who is the fullness of all things, the one who has at his right hand pleasures forevermore. There is no better place to be than in that glorious presence of God. This world is nothing. It cannot even begin to compare to what it means to be in the very presence of the living God. Unimaginable. And we get hung up on all this stupid, petty little junk down here. Don't do it. This is all yours if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from that hope of the gospel which you heard. And it is a glorious hope. And this gospel has not just been brought to the Colossians. It's been brought to the whole world, the apostle says. It's preached to every creature under heaven. This message has spread throughout the world. And it is spreading throughout the world. And Paul is a minister of this gospel. But you must endure. You must remain steadfast. You must continue to trust God and hope in this glorious gospel. You must remain steadfast, even if everyone around you turns away. You must not believe their lies, and you must not turn. Keep your hope fixed on Christ in heaven. So Christ is supreme over all. He is supreme over the old creation. He is supreme over the new creation that is being reconciled in his bodily flesh and brought eventually into the very presence of the triune God to rejoice in his presence forevermore. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. All authority is his. He is that archetypal, invisible image of God. Before his incarnation and after his incarnation, we bear his image. And he was the perfect image bearer. He bore that image perfectly. Jesus is the creator of everything visible. The sun, the moon, the stars. Everything that has matter and being, he created. He's also the creator of all the invisible powers that are around us even now. That dwell all around us, the invisible powers. He created those, and he has triumphed over the evil powers. Jesus sustains your very being this night. He holds you together. You must worship him. You owe your very existence to him. He holds together the fibers of the universe, and the only reason we're here, or anything's here, is because he holds it all together. And all these things, everything that has been created and is sustained by him, will eventually serve their final end, which is his glory. You were created for Christ. All things were created for Christ. And you will honor him willingly or unwillingly. And if you keep in the faith, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of this glorious gospel, then you will enjoy him forever. That's our hope. And so let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks, for this is all undeserved. And we pray that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that you enable us to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus, fully pleasing him, that we might be fruitful in every good work and increasing in fruitfulness in every good work. And then, in turn, increasing in our knowledge of you, better knowing you and your glory. We pray that you would strengthen us. Strengthen us with all your might, according to your glorious power, so that we could be steadfast, so that we could be patient, and so that we could suffer long the troubles and toils of this world with joy. You alone have qualified us to be inheritors of this kingdom. It wasn't anything we've done. And so we give you thanks that you have qualified us for this eternal inheritance, and we so long to be in your presence forever, without sin, in that new creation in fulfillment, that fully recreated world, the new heavens and the new earth, dwelling in your presence forevermore. Oh Lord, keep us until that day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So let us sing from